It was one of the most dramatic and costly acts of love, short of actually giving one's life for another, in all of Scripture. And it took place during a very special dinner. The place was the little village of Bethany, located just outside Jerusalem, in the home of Lazarus, the man whom Jesus had raised from the dead. The time was just 6 days before Passover, that Passover in which the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, would be slain. The dinner was in honor of Jesus. It was served by Martha, as you would expect, with her resurrected brother present, of course, along with the disciples of Jesus. And the person who performed the incredible act of love was the sister of Lazarus and Martha, Mary of Bethany. Now, just who was this remarkable woman, Mary? We come across Mary of Bethany three times in the Gospels. And each time she is seen at the feet of Jesus. The first time is recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. As Jesus and the disciples were on the way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. Our second glimpse of Mary is on the occasion of her brother Lazarus' death. John 11 gives us the record of how after Lazarus died, and when Jesus deliberately came some days later, finally, to Bethany, Mary left the house where she'd been grieving to go to him as he approached their home. Verse 12 of John 11 says, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And the third and the last time that we see Mary is described in John chapter 12, where just a few days before our Lord's crucifixion, Mary broke her precious alabaster box adoringly at his feet. Verse 3 describes that scene. "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter has commented that from these three fleeting glimpses of Mary, which we have in the Scriptures, we see a threefold example from which much can be learned. Mary sat at Jesus' feet to learn. She took to his feet her grief, and she gave at Jesus' feet her very best in sacrificial love. We can learn a great deal from that example. Mary's gift to the Lord of her precious ointment illustrates sacrificial love in several ways. First, it was very costly. Second, it involved brokenness in order that it could shed a rare fragrance. Third, it was given discerningly. Fourth, it was misunderstood and criticized by others. But number five, it was prized and blessed by the Lord. So let's take a few moments to consider each of these characteristics of Mary's sacrificial love in a bit more detail. First of all, Mary's act of love was very, very costly. Actually, love is always costly to one degree or another. But I believe that we in our modern Western culture do not really understand how extremely costly was Mary's gift. Spikenard, an oil or liquid perfume derived from the spikenard plant which grew in the Himalayas, was always very costly, very expensive. Not only do the scriptures tell us this, but numerous references to spikenard's great value are to be found in the secular writings of that day. It was very expensive. Spikenard was usually stored in vessels or boxes made of alabaster, which was a soft carbonate of lime, valuable in itself and very popular for use in the storing of precious ointments, since it kept them pure and undefiled and unspoiled. The boxes were often sealed or made fast with wax to prevent the perfume from escaping. Alabaster was a strong enough substance to keep the oil or perfume completely contained until the time of its use. The value of Mary's spikenard is described in John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, as being worth a whole year's wages. A whole year's wages. Think about it. A gift of love valued at an entire year's income, lavished in one incredible act of love and devotion. I say again, a whole year's salary. But as financially costly as was the nard, there are Bible scholars who feel that the alabaster box of spikenard prevented an even greater cost than the financial to Mary. Dr. William Orr, in one of his books, suggests, on the basis of the culture of that time, that the spikenard may very well have been Mary's bridal dowry, which she would have had to have if she ever hoped to marry. Such is the significance of this alabaster box in biblical times. When a young woman approached the age where she would be married, her family would include in her dowry this sort of alabaster box. She would fill this box with precious ointment, which, and the feminists wouldn't like this, was to be used to anoint the feet of her husband to show him honor. But it was her bridal dowry. And if indeed, we can't be absolutely certain, but there's much reason to believe that this indeed was what Mary's box was. And if so, then her act of love for the Lord undoubtedly meant that she was giving up any hope or prospect of marriage. For without her bridal dowry, she could never expect to be married. So it was extremely costly, doubly so. A year's wages, and maybe all hope of marriage, since the replacement of such a dowry would be virtually unthinkable. But that's the nature of love. Remember what King David said on one occasion? I will not offer to the Lord what? That which costs me nothing. So number one, Mary's gift was very, very costly. Number two, Mary's act of love involved brokenness as it shed a marvelous fragrance. Before the perfume could be released, the alabastron had to be broken, which was without doubt a symbol of Mary's aspirations, and she did so in order to show her love for Christ. That brokenness released a marvelous fragrance, not only literally, but spiritually as well, as we're going to note in just a moment. The fragrance filled the room, and what it represented blessed the Savior. Because a significant aspect of the fragrance of Mary's gift lay in the fact that it went far beyond just the sensory delight of its exquisite fragrance. And so we note next that, number three, Mary's gift was a discerning one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said so. He said that Mary had discerned his coming sacrifice and had anointed him in advance of his burial. Jesus said, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." That's remarkable, amazing even. We're not told how Mary was able to have such discernment. Maybe because she listened carefully and intently to what Jesus said when she sat at his feet. But however it happened, Mary was very discerning. And yet, number four, Mary's sacrificial act of love was misunderstood and criticized. Love such as Mary's will always be understood by the world. Judas, the betrayer, represented the world's viewpoint. His was an attitude of criticism and condemnation. You remember he remarked disgustedly, "Why this waste?" His objection to what Mary had done appeared to be plausible because he said, "Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?" As if he had any concern for the poor. But however plausible Judas' objection may have appeared, it was false and hypocritical, as was made very clear by how the Lord called him out. Love like Mary's will always be misunderstood, even condemned by the world. I read some time ago of a Christian in southern India who, in the midst of a meeting in which the Spirit of God was mightily moving, came forward to surrender himself for Christ's service. He was an official with the state government and was within 3 years of his retirement date. But in spite of the fact that, by resigning, he would lose his position and his pension, he felt compelled to offer himself to go at once as an evangelist to northern India. He requested an opportunity to speak to the congregation, and when it was granted, he appealed to the gathering to confirm his dedication and call. "For," he said, "back there is my father who will insist that I am a fool for taking the action I have taken today. If I do not commit myself publicly, I fear I may go back on God's call. My father and my family will not understand." No, the world won't understand. But our Lord understands. And number five, Mary's lovely gift was praised and prized by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And we're telling it now, just as Jesus said would be done. And so it is whenever we genuinely and sincerely say to the Lord, "Here, Lord, dear Lord Jesus Christ, this is for you with love." Whether what we offer is our time, our talents, our future, our money, our service, even our lives, if we do so in genuine love for the Lord, He is pleased. And the greater the sacrifice, the more meaningful the depth of love. The annals of human history are full of the accounts of men and women of faith who have given up careers, a comfortable existence, the prospect of marriage and family, some even literally their very lives. Many have done so in order to obey what they believe to be the call of God upon them. There are people who have given up personal comfort and ease in order to minister in a culture or a geographical location which is not pleasant and which would not normally be their choice of a place to live. Joyce and I know a former colleague at Christian Publications in Pennsylvania, a young woman who is an example of such dedication. Lisa is from a particularly beautiful part of British Columbia, with a home which she dearly loves in a wonderful climate. But she serves in Niger, Africa, a land that is extremely barren, unbelievably hot, with a very backward culture, and she does so in order to see people come to Christ and to be born again, and thankfully, in that very difficult situation, some are doing just that, being born again. But Lisa has sacrificed for that to happen. We're aware of friends who have given up a career in Canada or the U.S. in order to move to a closed country where missionaries are not permitted, in order to be tent makers who witness for Christ, often at some risk, while they're in a secular vocation. There are others who have chosen to live in an undesirable inner city location, situation, facing great danger in many cases, exposing their family to danger. And they've done so out of love for the Savior, whom they seek to share. And then there are older people who have foregone retirement and a life of ease, golfing three times a week or whatever, in order to serve the Lord far beyond the call of duty. And, of course, there have been multitudes throughout the history of Christianity and today, especially today, who have literally given their lives as martyrs for Christ. Some have demonstrated love in less dramatic, though nonetheless genuine ways. I read an amusing, although very touching, account of a little Christian boy and his sister. The little girl had a potentially fatal ailment which required that she receive a blood transfusion if she were to survive. Because she had a rare blood type and because her brother's type matched hers, the doctors asked little Johnny if he would be willing to give blood so that his sister could live. He hesitated for a long, long time and then tearfully agreed. The direct transfusion was quickly arranged and was soon underway. Suddenly, the doctor was startled and deeply moved to hear little Johnny ask in a weak, tearful voice, Doctor, when do I die? Somehow, explanations had been inadequate, and in his childish way, Johnny had believed that giving his blood meant giving his life. But his love was such that he was willing to die, as he thought, so that his sister could live. There are those also who, in a much less dramatic way, have chosen to deliberately live a far more modest lifestyle than what they could have in order to lovingly and sacrificially invest in the work of the kingdom. During the years when I served in the national office of the Alliance in New York City, I had the opportunity to be in the home of the late R.G. Letourneau. You know about R.G. Letourneau? That giant of the earth-moving machine world? Who became a multi-millionaire back in the days when there were very few of them. For a number of years, he served as the vice president of the Alliance. Now, I wasn't sure what to expect when I was going to go to the home of a multimillionaire. But I tell you, I was completely surprised by the very modest, very simple little dwelling in Longview, Texas. Most of us wouldn't even have given it a second glance. I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, because during his life, R.G. Letourneau gave away to the work of the Lord over 95% of everything that came to him. His life really was a powerful expression of his love for the Lord. Another example is our friend, the late Stanley Tam, who was also a millionaire several times over. But he literally and legally gave his business to the Lord and lived an extremely modest lifestyle. His story is in the book called God Owns My Business. So yes, in one sense, love is costly. But love is Christ-like. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ, for his love of this lost world, who left heaven's glories, laid aside the manifestations of his deity, took upon himself human form, suffered and ultimately died a sacrificial death upon the cross in order to redeem us. The bottom line, I believe, is this. Let's not allow the attitude of the world that says, me, first, last, always. Let's not allow that attitude to affect our lifestyle, our priorities, and our stewardship. Let us rather adopt the attitude of Mary in our sacrificial responses of love to the Lord. Because whatever it is that we bring of ourselves to Christ in costly devotion, in loving service, in genuine sacrifice, in true love, whatever it may be, we can be sure of this, it will have his smile, his approval, and his blessing. May the example of Mary's love inspire and encourage us. And really, when you stop to think about it, there's so little sacrifice that we have to make in this wonderful, wonderful part of the world. But let her example inspire and encourage us to honestly say to the Lord, reverently, sincerely, and most of all, sacrificially, Lord, this is for you with love. Perhaps some of you will remember the Parshauer trio. Do any of you remember that trio? Yeah. You know, they were part of a missionary family who served in Europe, but the trio also sang throughout North America. They wrote many of their songs, one of which, I believe, has a significant message about living a life of love while we're able to do so. I really wish I could sing the song the way they sang it, because most of their music had a rather unique harmony and rhythm, if you remember. But since I can't sing it, and you should be glad that I won't even try, I'm going to settle for the lyrics. The song is entitled, Only One Life. I have only one life, and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Life is so short, and there's so much to be done. Now is the time that I must live for the Son, for I have only one life. Only one life, only one life. Give it while you have it to give to Jesus. Only one life, only one life. Live it for the Lord. For love, not reward. Live it while you have it to live. You have only one life, and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Finish the race you have started to run, for so when you reach heaven, you will hear, well done. For you have only one life, only one. And I must conclude with this important reminder for all of us. The proof of our love for the Lord will be our obedience to His commands to us. Remember that Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Not in order to be saved. We can't earn salvation. It's a free gift. But we obey to demonstrate our love. Now, I know I have related it here before, but it bears repeating in this setting, and I conclude with this incident from the life of the godly South African minister Andrew Murray, who passed away exactly 100 years ago this year. On one occasion, a guest was staying overnight in the Murray home, and he came down from his bedroom early in the morning to find Andrew Murray already seated at his desk with an open Bible in front of him. It was obvious that he'd been there for some time because his candle had burned down low. And the guest said to him, "You've been at it early." To which Murray replied, "Yes, my Lord says that if I love him, I will keep his commandments. And I've been studying those commandments to be sure that I'm keeping them, because I do love him." And so I'd like to suggest, first of all, to myself, believe me, and to each of us, that we check up on our degree of love that we have for the Lord by checking up on how obedient we are to his directives to us. We can know how much we love him by how earnestly we seek to obey what he has told us to do. May God bless us all.